In the name of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. In 2011, my church in Colorado Springs purchased a building that had been the original Episcopal Church built in Colorado Springs in 1874. The only problem was it hadn't actually served as a church since 1925. Now, it had been through many different incarnations over the past 80-plus years, but most recently, when we purchased the building, it had been a bar called Sin. Yes, Sin. The irony was not lost on us. And so here we were, the proud owners of our very own nightclub, complete with disco lights, dancing poles, smoke machines, and even a walk-in beer cooler. Turning this building back into a church was going to take a lot of work. Now, being as we were still a fairly young church, we didn't have a whole lot of credit built up with the bank, and we had sunk a good chunk of money into actually purchasing the building, we realized that we were going to have to do a lot of this restoration work ourselves. Now, for me, that prospect seemed a bit overwhelming. I'm not what you would call a handy person. Now, my dad is very handy. He can fix anything. And I usually just kind of held his tools for him. Anytime I try to fix something, I usually wind up breaking it more than it was in the first place. If I applied for a job with a construction company, I would literally be laughed out of the room. And so I felt completely underqualified for the task that lay ahead of us. Now, perhaps Philip was just as unqualified for the task to which he was called. Like Andrew and Peter, Philip was a fisherman. And this is a job that really didn't require a whole lot of book learning. We don't hear much about him in the first three Gospels, but John paints a somewhat uncomplimentary picture of Philip. He's typically seen to be in over his head or not quite understanding what's going on. Later in chapter 6 of John's Gospel, Jesus sees a large crowd and he asks Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" To which Philip, not really understanding what Jesus is asking, responds, "Well, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get just a little." Later in chapter 14, as Jesus is talking to his disciples before his crucifixion and his arrest, he says to them, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." So Jesus has just said this, and Philip responds by saying, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." You can almost hear Jesus sigh in exasperation when he says, "Philip, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip?" So why would Jesus call someone like this to be one of his disciples? Certainly he could have chosen better, more qualified people than simple fishermen. But Jesus rarely does things the way the world does them. When you look at today's gospel lesson, you can see that it's Philip's simplicity that's actually an advantage to him. We're told that Jesus said to him, "Follow me." And Philip did. There appears to be no internal struggle, no making a pros and cons list, no asking his friends advice. Jesus calls him, and he obeys. But the more impressive part is actually what happens next. We're told that Philip seeks out his friend Nathanael and says to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, what Philip doesn't realize is how completely ridiculous this statement must have sounded to Nathanael. It would be like saying to someone, "I have found the next president of the United States." Yeah, he's the dishwasher at Mocha Joe's in Monette. Those things just don't really go together, do they? How in the world could the long-awaited Messiah come out of a hick town like Nazareth? I mean, Nazareth didn't even have a Dairy Queen at that time. And thus, Nathanael responds by dismissively quipping, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Now, had Philip been a more learned and scholarly individual, he might have used Nathanael's response as an opportunity to enter into a debate regarding the religious, political, and socioeconomic structures of the day. Might have been a very interesting argument. Or he could have rehearsed back to Nathanael passages from the Psalms and the prophets that pointed to the coming of the Christ. But instead, when I picture this scene playing out in my own mind, what I see is Philip just standing there with sort of that deer in the headlights look. And then he says, "Come and see. Come and see." In spite of his own limitations, Philip knows that the best course of action is not to argue, it's not to debate, but rather it is to introduce Nathanael to Jesus himself. And when that happens, we see a very dramatic change of course for the sardonic Nathanael. Jesus sees him coming and calls out, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." And Nathanael is shocked that Jesus already knows who he is. And his dismissal of this man from Nazareth suddenly turns into adoration as he proclaims, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus then responds by telling Nathanael, "Boy, you ain't seen nothing yet. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." In his sermon last Sunday, Deacon Robert talked about how Christ is manifested in the world today through us, through those who follow him. It is our responsibility as Christians to make Christ known. But oftentimes it seems we're better at making excuses than making disciples. We say things like, "I don't want to tell others about Jesus because I'm not really an expert. I don't know my Bible well enough. I don't know my theology well enough. I should leave that sort of thing to the professionals, people like Deacon Nathanael and Father Doug." And yet the people that Jesus went to were not the religious elites of the day, but rather the common people, the fishermen, the farmers. Philip himself was no great scholar, and yet he was able to bring Nathanael into a relationship with the Savior simply by introducing him. He didn't have any special skills other than a willingness to be obedient to the Lord. When we were working on our building in Colorado Springs, I brought zero expertise to the table. But I was willing to do what I was told with a joyful heart. If someone said, "Clean these walls," I got a bucket of soapy water and I cleaned them. If someone said, "Sand this floor," I got down on my knees and I sanded. If I didn't know how to do something, I would find someone who did know and ask them how to do it. It was amazing how much we were able to accomplish with people who had very few skills, but abundant obedience. Now, don't get me wrong. Christian education is vitally important to us, and we take it very seriously. We need to constantly be learning how, not only how to understand our faith, but how to defend it to others. We should always be studying and learning and growing deeper in our walk with Christ. But my point is that we don't need to wait until we are certified experts in order to share our faith with others. In fact, most Christians come to faith not through a complex and well-reasoned and persuasive argument, but rather through an invitation. Like Philip, someone once said to them, "I have found Jesus. Come and see." At All Saints, we have been called to be a missional community. Our purpose is not to circle our wagons in a protective formation so that we can continue to do pretty Christianity and no one else is going to bother us. It's not at all what we're doing. It is our responsibility to make Christians who in turn make Christians. We are to be disciples of Jesus Christ who make disciples for Jesus Christ. And this is not just the responsibility of the clergy or the leadership or those with theological educations. By virtue of our baptism, we are all ordained ministers in the Church of Jesus Christ. So this is the ministry of each and every one of us. Now the first thing we need to do then is to identify our mission field. But it doesn't need to be Africa or Asia or New Guinea. For most of us, our mission field is where we work. It's where we go to school. It's where we live in our neighborhood. It's not necessary to go halfway around the world to find people who need Jesus Christ but have never been introduced to Him. Once you've identified your mission field, typically you don't go in and start preaching right away. Most foreign missionaries will tell you that the next step is to start building real and meaningful relationships. Live out your Christian faith in the midst of your mission field. Love and serve your neighbor. Be an example of integrity and godly living. Learn to trust others as they, in turn, learn to trust you. Now, as you build those relationships, as you develop trust with people, it's at that point that you start looking for ways to share your faith. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that we stand up and give a teaching on the nature of the Trinity or Calvin's doctrine of election. Although, if someone asks you, you should be able to explain those things. Sharing our faith almost always starts with personal stories of how God has acted in our own lives. We can think of it like being a witness in a court case. Now, oftentimes, a lawyer will call an expert witness to the stand. And this is a person that has some level of expertise on an issue that is pertinent to the evidence that's being presented in the case. So, for example, if DNA is being used as evidence, both attorneys might call an expert in DNA to either affirm or refute the evidence that's being presented. These expert witnesses typically have no connection to the crime itself or any of the litigants that are present. This is typically not what we are called to do in the beginning stages of evangelism. Instead, we are called to be eyewitnesses, recalling to others how we have seen Christ actively at work, not only in our lives, but in our church and in the lives of others. This is exactly what Philip does in our gospel lesson today. He simply goes to his friend Nathanael and says, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote." We now come to the come and see step. It's at this point that we're called to invite those people to come to church, to come into fellowship. Now the point of this, the point of evangelism, is not simply to put people in the pews so that we can have higher attendance numbers. However, the Apostle Paul talks about how the church is Christ's body here on earth. So if we, like Philip, want to introduce people personally to Jesus, what better way to do that than introducing them to His body? It's through this body that people can learn more fully who Christ is, how to worship Him effectively, how to live our lives as Christians. You may not be an expert in theology or biblical studies or worship or liturgy, but when you come in the midst of the body, there are people who are experts in all of those things that can teach. I had a friend once who loved to disciple people. And he would meet with them on a regular basis. He would do Bible studies with them. But he never invited them to come to church. He never invited them into the body, and so he's missing the whole point. He resisted giving that come and see invitation, so that the men that he was discipling could meet Jesus in the flesh. You see, the church is a gift that Christ has given us, and it is through the church that Christ continues to be incarnate in the world today. It is through our participation in the church, the body of believers here on earth, that we will see greater things than these. I've said it before, and I'll probably say it again. Christianity is a team sport. This is not an individual pursuit. We're not meant to be Christians on our own. Ben Roethlisberger might be a great quarterback, but he needs someone else there who can block the blitzing linebacker. Aaron Judge might be able to hit homers like crazy, but there's no way he can play all nine positions on the field. In the same way, in the body of the church, we are called to play our part and then to rely on others to play their parts. We may not all have the brilliance of Paul. We may not all have the passion of Peter. But we can all be imitators of Philip. Don't allow your own limitations to stifle your proclamation of the gospel. Look for opportunities to share your own story with others, and then invite them to come and see Christ manifested here in our midst. Amen.